I believe that when we come together like this, it is not merely to receive teaching, but to have an encounter with God, to draw closer to Him, simply to feel anew that He turns towards us, that He is near to us and blesses us. So we will seek, find, and have fellowship with God and also with one another. We hope that it will be a truly spiritual fellowship that we will also have amongst ourselves in the Word and in the Spirit of God. Time does fly by so quickly. When you think about it, you might well ask yourself where the year has gone. It has only just begun, and lo and behold, it is drawing to a close. One could almost say, as it says in Genesis, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day, and time has simply passed quickly. Many will have experienced much, some good, and perhaps not always good. But there is one thing we may say again and again. The Lord has carried us through. He has been with us and has blessed us from the riches of His grace. There is much we could speak of, much we could bear witness to. But in truth, here in this place, we are primarily concerned with the preaching of the Word and with ensuring that each person experiences God personally and is brought into fellowship with Him rather than merely giving testimonies. May the Lord, as has already been said, truly be with us during these days. I am deeply moved within. I wish that the Word might already be fulfilled in the church, just as we see it being fulfilled outwardly throughout the world. For that is, after all, what we are waiting for. What good is it if we watch as God's Word is fulfilled everywhere and can be said again and again, today this Scripture has been fulfilled before our eyes? We will only be truly joyful when we can say, today this Word has been fulfilled in me. Today I have personally experienced what God has promised me. Then comes joy, then comes peace, then comes bliss. We truly wish that all who hear the Word might truly experience God, not merely to hear the Gospel, but to experience the power of the Gospel by grace. I would like to briefly refer once more to the opening word from Psalm 149, verses 4-6. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4. Verse 5 states, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Who does not know Hebrews 4:12 by heart? The word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The brief remarks Brother Rus made about faith prompted me to open Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 on the same page in my Bible. Here I would like to read two verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We sang the hymn together, I believe God. I believe God even when it seems impossible, even when everything the eyes see and everything one can perceive speaks against it. I believe God, because He has said it, He will do it. And here we are warned against unbelief, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief leads to apostasy, leads away from God. Faith leads to God. In chapter 4, verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of disobedience. The previous verse dealt with unbelief, and this one deals with disobedience. We have often said, faith and obedience are a pair. They belong together. Whoever believes God follows Him, obeys Him, serves Him. Whoever does not believe God remains in disobedience and thus in separation from God. For disobedience was, after all, the consequence of unbelief at the beginning in paradise. The transgression of the word was a combination of unbelief and disobedience. May God grant that we, who have the privilege these days of hearing God's message as it is written in the book of God, may believe it from the heart and be grateful to God for it. I would like to place these days under a special word from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Und
God's thoughts for his people are thoughts of salvation, thoughts of peace and blessing. God is good through and through. All good things come from him, and he wants us to believe him, and to believe him in this instance too. For I know, we know that God knows this, but we too must know it for ourselves, that suffering and whatever else it may be does not come from God, but from the other side. The Lord's people, although God has thoughts of salvation, have walked very difficult paths, paths of trial, paths of misunderstanding, of persecution, and much has befallen the Lord's people. Let us think in particular of the people of Israel. I have mentioned this here before. Whilst on a flight in the United States, I spoke to the person sitting next to me about faith in our Lord, and he told me that he was Jewish, and I was quite overjoyed at that, and immediately wished him shalom and God's richest blessings, and then phrased it something like this: I rejoice with you, with the people of Israel, as the chosen people. And when I said that, the man replied something like this: if being chosen means so much suffering and persecution, then God should choose another people in future and not us. And he went on, of course, to mention the 6 million Jews and all the tribulations. But look, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Even in the deepest suffering, God has thoughts of peace and salvation for us. Even if we do not understand it, we simply must be able to say amen to this from the heart. I will read the verse again. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God will provide not only for the past or the present, but also for the future. He will see to it that everything that is yet to come to pass will happen at the right time. I would like to draw some parallels from the prophet Jeremiah to remind us anew how important it is to hear the true word of God, not merely to hear a sermon, but truly the word as it came forth from the mouth of God, was given to his prophets, and was then passed on. In Jeremiah 25, I read verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, this is about, thus saith the Lord, about God's plan for his people. We see that disobedience has brought about punishment, and we read in Hebrews, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We all know, of course, that discipline is necessary for children and also for the children of God. The prophet whom God had sent spoke the words of God, had specified exactly what would happen, for how long, and had made the details known. In Jeremiah 28, we then read of another prophet who appeared and said something quite different. And we note, the people were on his side. The people were on his side. Jeremiah 28, perhaps verses 2 and 3, and then verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 28, 2 and 3. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. One said 70 years, and the other stands before the people and says, not even 2 years will pass before it is all settled. I shall now read verses 10 and 11. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Both stood up, both prophesied, both spoke to the people. And whenever there are several voices, one must make a decision, but one must have discernment in order to decide correctly, to know who has truly spoken on the Lord's behalf and thus in his name. Let me read from chapter 28, verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. It happens so quickly, and because it comes so naturally to man, the Bible does say that God is true, and every man a liar. This is what Paul writes to the church in Rome. And a lie is much closer to human nature than the truth. When the Lord Jesus rebuked the scribes in John 8, he said, you are of your father, the devil, who is the father of lies. People must be born of the Spirit of God, namely of the Word, which is the truth, and of the Spirit, which is the truth. in order to truly attain the divine connection to the truth. To those who listen with their intellect, the other will make far more sense than divine truth. But we have in fact repeatedly found in Holy Scripture the comparison that several voices were to be heard, and people had to make their decision. In the days of Moses, a Balaam appeared, who also raised his voice, but who did not belong to the people of God at all. Rather, he was hired and was to be paid to utter a curse. There have always been opportunities for people, especially the people of God, to make their own decisions. Think of the days of Ahab, when 400 prophets of Israel had prophesied, and yet again there was a dissenting voice. But this voice was the voice of the Lord. It was the voice of truth. In these days, when so many voices are being raised, even within what is called the message or the end time message, we must continually sift through them anew and by means of the Word of God make the decision as to what is truly God's Word, namely not what we present as such, but what is already written here. I read from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. There is a future for God's people, and God has appointed and promised times of blessing, even for us at the end of the time of grace. God has promised a time of refreshing, a time of restoration, and we may be certain that we are very close to this time, if we are not already on the verge of entering it. I believe that it is no longer difficult for any of us and for many others to grasp that we are indeed living in the end times, and that the things happening now are in fact already precursors of all that is yet to come. I have noted down a few scriptures. I would like to briefly bring them to your attention, so that you may see what God has promised and how events are now unfolding, particularly as regards the people and land of Israel. I shall read just a few scriptures. The first from Genesis 15, to show all who believe God from His holy word the boundaries that God promised to the people of Israel. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Anyone who has glanced at the map from time to time over the last few weeks will know that the river Euphrates flows right through the middle of Iraq. Who hasn't looked at a map these days? Please don't raise your hands. There's no need. But I am simply interested in these things, especially as they are part of the end times. Basra, of course, and you only need to look properly to see where the Euphrates begins and then how beautiful it flows right past Baghdad. Yes, it's quite interesting to have a map in front of you when reading the Holy Scriptures. So, God has promised from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I read on from Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 1, 7 and 8. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. This is God's holy word. And who knows how soon the boundaries will be redrawn. This can happen very quickly with God. Perhaps at the beginning of the millennium. Perhaps even before. We leave that to God. Nevertheless, let us read on. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. Here we read that Solomon ruled in his time, and indeed over the whole region that lay within these scriptural boundaries. 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, verses 22 and 26. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Verse 26. And he reigned over all the kings from the river Euphrates even unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. A wonderful word. King Solomon was a great king of Israel. David had brought all the battles to a close. He was able to rule and reign in peace. And moreover, possessed a special gift from God, a gift of wisdom and revelation. Similarly, as you saw in Brother Branham's ministry, people came from far and wide, and he told them the things that were in their hearts. And the Queen of Sheba was so amazed by this that she said, "Not even half of all that I have seen and experienced here has been told to me." God has bestowed blessings on occasion, and he will continue to do so in the future. Now let us turn directly to Revelation, to chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Here, in verses perhaps 13 to 16, the following is told to us. Revelation 9, 13 to 16. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." I shall read another passage from Revelation chapter 16, so that we may already see the connection, and that the region of the Euphrates does indeed hold great significance for what the end time prophecy in connection with the great battle at Armageddon will ultimately entail. Revelation 16, from verse 12 onwards. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Perhaps up to here, what was important to me in this context was the region, and here too the river Euphrates is mentioned. God will of course do many things yet, and the final army will indeed be a vast army. The Bible says that it will be buried for 7 months. Or let me read it so that we have the exact details. I believe it must be in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 or 38 or even 39. Ezekiel 39, verse 9. "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire, and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the handstaves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. It is strange. I have recorded the news here on this little device when the demand was made to the Pope in Israel to finally recognize the state of Israel after 43 years. They are literally asking for it. The Vatican does, after all, have diplomatic relations with over 100 countries. It has not yet established diplomatic relations with the State of Israel. And we know why. Because if that happens, there will be just 7 years left until the end. For the covenant is made for 7 years. And in the middle of that 70th week, it will be broken. I was actually quite surprised when a few days ago I reread the foreword to the Book of Daniel in my ancient Luther translation and saw exactly what this man of God, just like Brother Branham, had already set out regarding the end times. It is incredible. I believe it would be a good idea to publish these statements, for it can sometimes be the case that people get the impression that Brother Branham said certain things based on the prophet Daniel without them being historically accurate. Other men of God had already said and explained before him in what way Bible prophecy has been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled. God is gathering his people from all nations, and many have indeed recognized the State of Israel. One might say at least the entire Western world has, but not the Vatican. And you will see that the politicians who are already coming and going in the Vatican will also play a role there. That is to say, the Vatican will play that role. I've read up on it. Absolutely everyone and everything comes and goes there. And if anyone still wants to tell me that world politics is conducted elsewhere, they should listen to the news and read the press. World politics is made in Rome, and we've seen that again now with the treaties of Rome. And if you think about how people are trying to make sense of those specific numbers that have been mentioned, 7 heads and 10 horns, people want to cobble something together from that. It doesn't matter whether it's 12, 23 or 35. There are 23 in the European Parliament, 35 signed the Helsinki Final Act, and the 12 simply formed a core. But what is important is to recognize where the 7 heads and the 10 horns are, and that too solely on the basis of Bible prophecy. And here we are once again grateful to the Lord for Brother Branham's ministry, that we have found the access, the key to Bible prophecy. By the way, there's a question here as to why a letter U is in the word vicarius in our languages. In Latin, there is no U at all. It was always a V. And you can even look it up to see when it was changed. For us, it is a U. But you only need to go to Vienna or anywhere where Latin is still written. Everywhere a U has been written as a V in the Latin language, just to have answered that question straight away. I would like to read 3 more passages concerning the end times, and nobody knows whether it will happen all at once or whether there will be stages. I would like to read from Ezekiel 38, starting from verse 4. Ezekiel 38, verse 4. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. And then we read verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. One can read on. Every time we hear the news of how many Jews are now arriving in Israel from the Soviet Union, our hearts rejoice and exult. God has truly opened the borders, has broken down iron bars to fulfill His word and call His people home. Here we have read, a mighty and great army will march forth. There is also something written about this in Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. Perhaps verse 2 and verse 11. Joel 2, verse 2 and verse 11. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Then in verse 11 it says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? We see that everything is leading to this. Just as the world is now turning against Iraq, so it will then turn against Israel and demand that occupied territories be returned. And the more territories they occupy, the stronger that demand will become. In Joel 3, verse 12, it is written, Joel 3, verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. As already mentioned, we are very grateful to God for the end times, for witnessing the prophetic word being fulfilled in every way, but especially for the fact that these specific promises are being fulfilled in the church and in the people of Israel, which are simply necessary to reveal the presence of God among His people. Now, when Scripture is being fulfilled all over the world, we take note of it, but we derive no blessing from it. We thank God that His word is being confirmed as true and fulfilled. But we only have a direct blessing when the word that God has promised us is fulfilled in us. Only then can we rejoice and shout for joy. It is exactly the same with the people of Israel. I told you this back then, when I returned after the Six-Day War. I still remember Jerusalem when it was divided, and walked the streets of Jerusalem for the first time in 1964. But then, after the Six-Day War, I was very overwhelmed and expressed my joy to the first man I came across who was on duty, saying, "We are glad that God has helped and stood by you." And this man said really very loud and dismissively, "We haven't seen God. What did God have to do with the war? We did that. God wasn't here." And that in turn moved me, that even amongst the people of Israel, there are people who not only cannot believe in the Messiah, but also those who are hardened and cannot believe in God either. And so we think of the words that Paul wrote to the Romans, and I would like to bring this to the close of this gathering and emphasize it. I read it last Sunday in Zurich. Here, in Romans chapter 11, it says, Romans chapter 11, let us read from verse 1. "I say then, has God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Know ye not what the Scripture says of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." And now comes the key verse. "But what says the answer of God unto him?" We are, after all, interested in nothing else but this divine answer. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." How clearly it has been spoken and written down. But what is God's answer? God's answer is that God had a remnant that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And the same was true in every church age. In the Church of the Living God, there have always been people who have heeded what the Spirit says to the churches, and they believed the word from the heart, and they belong to the great multitude of overcomers. But what is God's answer? I have reserved, not a human being, but the Lord Himself reserved this remnant who did not bow their knees to Baal. Let us take heart on this point too. Even in our own day, God still has some somewhere, and He knows where they are. We don't need to know it. When the Carmel hour comes and the power of God is revealed, and God's decision has been made, and the call can truly be given with all seriousness, how long will you still limp on both sides? How long will it take you to make up your minds? As we read at the beginning, one prophet spoke what God had to say. Another came to stir things up, to sow doubt, and so on. What is important for us is that in these days we have truly recognized whom God has sent and through whom He has indeed spoken. And I cannot emphasize this often enough, these very two passages, which are indeed very important. He whom God sends speaks the words of God. And to this we add, whoever is of God hears God's word. These two things always go together. You remember when Dr. Davis said to Brother Branham back then, you, with your limited schooling, you want to go out, and you even think that the Lord has commissioned you to pray for kings and princes and to carry the word to the whole world. And he said, you will preach to empty chairs. People will not come to hear you. And lo and behold, the largest halls became too small. The largest stadiums became too small. One reads of figures of 300,000, 400,000, 500,000. God has done exactly what He promised. And we also remember when He was in London and prayed there for King George in 1952. God has fulfilled what He said, and we believe here with complete conviction that Brother Branham was a man sent by God, whom the Lord used to make the doctrines as they were proclaimed in the apostolic age accessible to the church worldwide. For His ministry was not limited to one country. As He Himself said, the tape sermons have gone out into the whole world. We too had them whilst He was still alive. And so God has ensured that in this generation too, no one will be without excuse. I'll mention my last visit again and again. Tomorrow it will be 14 days ago since I was in London. It's always the same. Everything goes well until the moment you mention Brother Branham's name. Then people get nervous. Then something is no longer as it should be. And lo and behold, it had already happened. You cannot hide a light under a bushel. We do not preach a man, But we do mention it and are not ashamed of it when God sends someone and uses them mightily. So there was this nice gentleman I was with during the break, and we had a light snack, and it upset him. For a world famous evangelist had told him personally that William Branham had fallen away in the last years. And then of course it was time again. So I said, then you tell this evangelist personally, I know him too, tell him that this is not true. And I implore you before God not to repeat again what you have just said here. What I meant to say by that is this: so many voices have been raised, and people have given credence to the old lies and the old traditional teachings and to those who preach them and still preach them. Yet a true prophet with divine legitimacy and confirmation is portrayed as having fallen away and as a man who taught falsehoods. The roles are reversed, and the people, the masses, do not believe the true prophet. No, that was never the case and never will be. Only the divine remnant, God's elect by grace, those who have absolutely nothing in common with the Baal system. How often have we said it here before? How many have left the Church of Rome, yet have taken so much with them? In all the Protestant churches, much of the old leaven is to be found, be it the doctrine of the Godhead, be it the manner of baptism, and so on. And great evangelists portray biblical baptism as false, and that practiced throughout the world as correct. The roles are being reversed. Let it be said once more, it is not the masses, but the chosen flock, born of God, and truly imbued with the truth, who will believe the word of truth from the heart, receive it, and ask God that insofar as it relates to promises, it may be fulfilled in us by grace. Not what people say on their own initiative. By the way, the man who voiced this rebuke or criticism of Brother Branham, I heard him prophesying. I personally, my own ears, heard him prophesying with both hands in his pockets before some 8,000 people. And the prophecy went on almost without end, all kinds of things. And people look up to him. But the true prophet, whom God sent directly, is silenced. And the moment he dares to appear, even a little, he is immediately dealt with, even with character assassination, just so that his influence cannot exist. Yet we believe, as we have read, that God has a remnant according to his election of grace. That is God's answer to us too in these days. And that answer is, I have reserved for myself. God has set aside for himself a remnant who even in our generation will be called out and prepared for the glorious and wonderful day of our Lord's return. And we see very clearly everything that is happening politically at the moment. And we rejoice that the end of all things is drawing near. And yet we plan as though our whole life still lay ahead of us. There is no other way. We must remain sober until the last day and lead our lives as is fitting and work until the Lord comes. May He fill our hearts with gratitude that He has called us out, loved us out, pardoned us, and revealed Himself and His Word, that He has anointed our eyes so that they may see, that we may now, through revelation, by grace, understand things we would never have understood, and that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and actually reveals it to us, so that we no longer face mysteries, but a living, revealed word of the Lord. The spoken word became the written word, and the written word became the revealed word, the living word, through the Holy Spirit in your heart and in mine. We have truly experienced God. We know what we are speaking of. And may these days also serve to enable everyone to experience God anew, to be brought closer to Him, and for Him to bless us anew. To His name be the glory. Amen. Let us stand and give thanks to Him together. Faithful Lord, our God, You, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one living God, Creator of heaven and earth, You are the God of Israel, and the Father of all who are born of God and are called children. Beloved Lord, we thank You on this day, at the end of this year, that we can see clearly, including what is now happening there on the Euphrates. Beloved Lord, we thank You for the Bible, for Your precious and holy word. Hallelujah. Thanks be to You, O Lord, that through the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, through revelation, You have graciously granted us access to You and Your Word. Beloved Lord, even today You walk in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Even today You speak. Even today there are people who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. People who do not bow their knees to Baal. A remnant, the chosen flock in these days. Lord, we praise You, and we thank You, and we worship You. Have Thine own way with Your people, O Lord. Lead us as a church, and also Your people Israel. Beloved Lord, we praise You. We thank You for opening all borders so that the last may return home, O God. At the same time we ask You, would You also tear down and break down the boundaries and barriers of all denominations and all religions so that Your word may be proclaimed far and wide and You may confirm it. Lord, You can tear down every curtain, open every door, and where You open, no one will be able to shut. We thank You. We praise You, Lord. We are living in the days just before your return. O faithful God, have mercy on us anew. Grant us a fresh experience with you, new repentance, new forgiveness, a renewal in our hearts, in our lives, O Lord, that we might be something to the praise of your glorious grace. Lord, do great things, especially for those who have not yet experienced you, and then for all of us. Lord, grant us in truth a new experience with you. In Jesus' name, amen.